All right. With that said, let's turn our attention then to our study today. If you've just been casually observing our nation and our society, our culture, for the last few years, you know that the traditional family has been under assault. It's been going on, I guess, for about 50 years, I would say, since the 1960s, if not before that, at least to some degree. And at first, what we saw was a sort of a dramatic rise in the rate of divorce. And so once being divorced carried a stigma with it, it had a stigma associated with it, but then eventually became accepted. And so the rate of divorce, the rate rose, and the incidence of divorce rose. Well, it wasn't long, and about that same time, I guess, things are going on contemporaneously. And then sex outside of marriage was defended and considered acceptable. And today, sex outside of marriage is widely just accepted as okay, as all right. And of course, that was followed. If you're going to have sex outside of marriage, well, then it's perfectly acceptable for a woman to bear children outside of marriage. And if you're my age, you might remember the Murphy Brown scandal. You remember that? I think that was the early 1990s, maybe, where there was a character on TV and she was a professional woman, unmarried, but she had a child, and that was sort of pictured in that TV series called Murphy Brown as very acceptable. That was fine. Nothing wrong with that kind of situation at all. Until Dan Quayle, who was vice president or running for vice president, he sort of criticized that, and that created quite a scandal, quite a controversy in the media. And the position that really what we want to do is promote husbands and wives and men and women marrying and then having children, well, that was sort of looked at as, sort of a relic from a bygone age, you know. And that's not really workable in today's culture. Today, couples living together without being married has become widely accepted and practiced. I remember when my nephew got married, my sister was telling some of the girls or some of the women that she worked with that her son was getting married, and they said, well, how old is he? Well, he's 22. I don't know exactly how old he was, but that's about what his age was. Well, he's 22. What about the girl he's marrying? Well, she's 21. Wow, and their response to my sister was, that's awfully young to be getting married. Why don't they just live together for a while? All right, so that idea is very, very widely accepted and practiced today. Today, the issue is same-sex marriage. And in the meantime, as we said a moment ago, the nuclear family, husband and wife living together, loving each other, becoming mother and father, raising their children in their home, again, sort of a relic of a bygone era. Remember Andrew, our son Andrew, telling us on one occasion that a lot of his friends sort of kidded him about his Leave It to Beaver family, you know. And so our family's like you see on Leave It to Beaver. Some of you may know that show, some of you may not. But you have a husband and a wife, and they are raising their own children in their own home and bringing them up and trying to nurture them and so forth in a traditional way. We believe in a biblical way, but they would see it maybe in a traditional way. Well, all of the deviations from that we've talked about, mentioned, are really harmful to the individuals involved and to the culture as a whole. And this latest attack, the same-sex marriage attack on the family, is especially harmful because it alters and distorts the nature of marriage and family in a fundamental way. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. To make a confession, this sermon started out going in one direction and it ended up going in another direction. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that kind of thing. And maybe we'll talk about the original direction next week, but we'll talk about this week. And so what I want to do today is just talk a little bit about the biblical view of marriage, especially in light of what we're seeing in our world around us today, the argument and support for and actual practice of same-sex marriage. The Bible always describes marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman. Always. It's consistent. And I think without exception, marriage in the Bible is always between a man and a woman. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation of man and the creation of the woman. They're made in the image of God. And they're told in verse 29, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and so forth. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about that act of creation in a little bit more detail. The man is created from the dust of the ground. The woman is created from one of the man's ribs. And then in verse 24, when those two acts of creation are completed, in verse 24, God says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then you can sort of insert there the statement from chapter 1 and verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so you have in the original creation, the institution of marriage, a man created, a woman created. They are to cleave to each other. They're to be joined to each other and remain with each other, produce their own children, and then, of course, raise their children. And so that's the design of marriage in the beginning. Now, think about this as well. In Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him a question about divorce, he goes back to this passage and says, this really sets the standard for marriage. This is to be normative for marriage, this original relationship. And so it is when it comes to this issue as well. The original marriage, the original relationship is to be the norm. It's to be the standard. And so God's standard for marriage is for a man to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and then they produce children. All right, and then, so that's what is sometimes called the nuclear family. Both Jesus and Paul and Peter and all the New Testament writers who address the issue, they endorse this account, the Genesis account. And so in Matthew chapter 19, and when they come to Jesus and ask him about divorce, he appeals to this account as standard. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so Jesus appeals to this is the standard. And so he endorses this. He gives his stamp of approval to the Genesis account of creation and the institution of marriage. And so he suggests that marriage then is when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh in the sight of the state and in the sight of God as well. And then all the other New Testament writers agree with that. They when they speak of marriage or speak directly of marriage, they suggest the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, for example, and in verse 31, Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2 again, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so again, you have a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife. So marriage is between, again, a man and a woman. And that's consistent all the way through Scripture. You also see it in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so I'm just showing that not only do we see it in the book of Genesis, but in the New Testament as well, Jesus approves of this relationship, man and woman cleaving to each other. Paul endorses it. Peter approves of it as well and uses it in their teaching. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And then verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And so again, you see, consistently, from the very beginning, whenever the Bible describes marriage, it's always between a man and a woman. And we can look at lots of other passages as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, speaks at length about marriage. And again, the only relationship that's even considered when Paul discusses marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman. And so he says, in order to avoid fornication, verse 2, each man is to have his own wife, each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so he's talking about men and women. In order to avoid fornication, a man is to have a woman, a wife. All right? And a woman, in order to avoid fornication, is to have her man, that is, her husband. As you go through this passage, it's a lengthy chapter, but it deals in quite some detail with marriage. All through the passage, there is no hint that a man might be married to anyone other than a woman. It's not only is it consistent, there is no exception. In other passages which deal with marriage, husbands are to behave properly toward their wives, and wives are to behave properly toward their husbands. But throughout all of these passages, the implication is that a woman is married to a man, and a man is married to a woman. For example, look at Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And so a man is married to a woman. A man has a woman. A woman has a man. And they are joined together in marriage. And so whenever we read the terms marry, married, marries, or marriage, or any of those kinds of terms in the Bible, it always refers to a committed relationship between a man and a woman. Directions to younger women in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 is that they marry and bear children. Again, the implication is that she has a man that she's married to, and the two of them produce a child. And so that kind of thing, whether it's stated directly or just through implication, all through the Bible we get a consistent picture, without exception, marriage is between a man and a woman. In the examples of married people that we find in the Bible, we find the same thing. And so Adam and Eve are married to each other. Noah has a woman who is his wife. Abraham is married to Sarah. Isaac is married to Rebekah. Jacob is married to Rachel and Leah. He has two wives, but they're both women. Even among the pagans, we find that marriage is between a man and a woman. And so when the Bible refers to even the non-Israelites, even among the pagans, when the Bible says that people are married, well, they have a wife, or a woman has a husband. And so Potiphar has a wife. Now, he's an Egyptian, but he has a wife. She's married to a woman. And then you have Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. He has a wife, a woman named Vashti. Herod married, Mark 6 and verse 17, Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. And so consistently, whether we're talking about the people of God or even those outside the people of God, when the Bible says that people are married, it's talking about a relationship between a man and a woman. Marriage, that term is what I mean to say. The term marriage is used in Scripture only to refer to relationships between men and women. Now, God approves of some of those relationships and He disapproves of some of them. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus is considering this question about divorce, He says, if a man puts away his wife and marries another woman, he commits adultery. So God doesn't approve of that relationship, but when the word marriage is used, it always refers to a relationship between a husband and a man and a woman. In the Bible, again, the terms marry, marriage, married, will marry, you know, any of those terms consistently refer to a relationship between a man and a woman. And although our culture, including our government, including the president, although they may use these words to describe same-sex relationships, that doesn't mean that we should regard these relationships as legitimate marriages. That gets back to the old story. You've heard the old story of the man who asked the little boy, son, if you called a dog's tail a leg, how many legs would he have? And the boy said, well, you know, dog usually has four legs, but if you call his tail a leg, I guess he has five legs. No, son, he still just has four legs. Just because you call a tail a leg, that doesn't make it a leg. All right? And so that's just because you call this relationship a marriage, that doesn't make it a marriage. Certainly not in God's sight. And so, now that's the picture of marriage that we see in Scripture. Now that's our concern, isn't it? That we follow Scripture, that we preach and teach Scripture, that we stand for what Scripture says. And it's important that we do that. It's important that we hold to the truth, hold to what Scripture says on this particular issue as well. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, for example, we find in verse 12, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Now, What does the Lord require? He requires you to keep His commandments, and they are for your good. So the Lord's commandments are for our good. You see the same thing over in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is this day. And so God's teaching is for our good. God's teaching about marriage is for our good. All right, so this idea that a marriage is between a man and a woman committed together, joined together by the state and so forth, and they are married, they're legally married, that's good. That's for our good as we participate in that, and it's for the good of those around us, our families, and it's for the good of the culture as a whole. All right, so I want to talk about that a little bit. Why is marriage, as we've described it and seen it described in the Bible, why is that good? And why is a deviation from that standard, why is that bad? All right, and so you hear people say all the time, you know, if you watch interviews on TV or read them in the magazines or the paper or on the internet or whatever, you'll hear people say, well, what's it going to hurt? You know, here's a man and he wants to, you know, he loves another man. He wants to show his love by marrying that man. Who? What's it going to hurt? Why is what so bad about that? Well, we'll try to give a little bit of an explanation as to why that's bad. A marriage is the first and foundational relationship in a family. And so a marriage, a man committing himself to a woman, being joined together in marriage, not just living together, but being joined together in marriage, that's the first relationship and the foundational relationship in a family. All right? Now I'm going to just build on one principle to the next. Ideally, a family consists of a husband and wife, a man and woman, producing and raising their own children. And so now the man and woman, they become a husband, or rather a father and a mother. And so they are committed to each other, have a loving relationship, and they produce their own children. Children are born into that relationship. And when people produce their own children, there is a natural affection, a natural bond between the parent and that child, their own children. Now, we might love all children, all right? We might love all children, but we have an especially strong, especially natural affection and bond with our own children. The Bible calls that natural affection. And so we have a high degree of interest in the well-being of our own children. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 suggests all of that. And so a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They're to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so you got man and woman producing their own children in the very beginning. The father and mother are to be committed to each other in a loving, healthy relationship, which enables them to raise their own children in a stable, safe, and nurturing environment. All right, so you see that? Here's a man and a woman. They're committed to each other. They love each other. They produce their own children. They raise those children in a stable, a secure relationship and environment which will allow them to bring them up and to nurture them so that in the end the child is well-adjusted as an adult and capable of making sound decisions for themselves, their own families, and the culture at large. Right, you see that? And so here's a man and a woman committed to have their own children. They raise them up. They have a loving relationship between themselves. They love their children. They have a lot invested in their children. After all, they're their own children. And so they're able to bring them up and teach them in this safe and secure, healthy relationship in which they're able to grow up. The children grow up. They're well-adjusted adults. And they're capable of making sound decisions for themselves and the culture around them. The culture is strong. All right, the culture is strong where this situation prevails. We have men and women committed to each other in loving relationships, raising their own children in a safe and secure environment. The children become well adjusted, of course, and then they're able to make good decisions. So the culture is strong and is able to thrive when the family is strong. The culture is going to follow the family. And so when the family disintegrates, the culture is going to disintegrate. But where the family is strong, the culture is going to be strong as well. Now, this situation is ideal because it has been universally held that it is best for children that they develop in this kind of relationship. And so it's best for a child to be born into a relationship with a father and mother who are committed to each other and love each other, and they also love the children. And so the child grows up with a strong male influence. Here's a father who loves the child. So the child is growing up with strong male influence. He's also growing up with a strong female influence. That has been universally accepted as best for children until recently. Now, recently we hear, well, it really doesn't matter. Of course, the reason for that is people have their own agendas that they're trying to promote. But until recently, it's universally accepted that it's best for a child to have a strong father figure, a strong mother figure, to be raised up in that environment, and that's going to be the best for the well-being of the child. And so the nuclear family, as we've described it, should be promoted by our culture, including the government. It should be promoted by the government. But of course, these days, it's not. Again, it's seen as sort of, well, you know, that's the way things used to be, but we don't live in that kind of world anymore. I mean, really, we need to be promoting that because that's a healthy relationship, healthy environment. It's good for the family. It's good for the participants in the family. It's good for the culture as well. Now, deviations from this relationship are actually harmful to the people involved and the culture as a whole. Unloving marriages are detrimental to those involved. So you have a man and woman, a husband and wife, and they don't love each other. They argue and they fight and all of that. Well, that's harmful. That's a harmful relationship. It harms them and it harms their children. We understand that. Imagine a little child hearing father and mother just going at it, hammer and tong. Well, that's not a good situation, is it? We all understand that. In the Bible, what we've seen is that ideally, a husband loves his wife and is committed to her well-being. A wife loves her husband and is committed to his well-being. The solution to this problem when marriages are not what they ought to be is not divorce. It's make the marriage what it ought to be. Not just give up on it, but make it what it ought to be. And we've talked about that in other lessons. It's been universally accepted until recently that divorce hurts children. Now, some are able to overcome the damage and go on and live good, productive lives, although the scars remain throughout a lifetime. But that's been universally accepted that this is hard. This is hard on children, you know. Divorce is hard on children. It hurts them. And so you see, deviations from the standard, the norm as reflected in the Bible, those are harmful. Those are negative. They're bad. It's been universally accepted that in blended families, there are stresses and conflicts that are detrimental. When I say a blended family, sometimes you have this situation. A man, he might be in a second or third marriage. He has children by two or three women. They're all brought into a family. He marries this woman. She has children by another man. And they all live together, you know. Well, that produces stresses and conflicts that are detrimental. We all know. We all see that. I mean, you don't have to be a Solomon to figure that out. Children growing up without the influence of a mother and a father results in problems. And we have a tremendous problem in our culture of absentee fathers. And so a father produces a child with a woman, and then the father leaves and never shows his face again or very rarely. Well, that's hard on the child. That's detrimental on the child. A child needs a good, strong male figure. He needs a good, strong female figure as well. And so absentee fathers, now that produces problems. Have the same problems in same-sex marriages. You have children growing up with two women and no male, and a distorted view of womanhood at that. Or you have children being raised by two men, no women, but and a distorted view of manhood at that. And so that's going to be harmful. That's going to be detrimental to the children and to the culture at large. All right, and so that's why when the Bible says, I want you to follow this and it's for your good, I'm trying to show why that's true, why any deviation from this pattern is going to be harmful and detrimental. Well, I can see people out there thinking along with me, and they've thought of some responses to what I've said. Well, what about a man and woman who marry and have no children? You've talked about the ideal situation is a man and a woman being married and committing to each other and producing their own children. What if they don't have any children? Is their relationship to be recognized as a legitimate marriage? Well, yes, of course. Because this doesn't alter the fundamental nature of the relationship in the family. You still have a man and woman committed to each other, which we suggested was the first and fundamental relationship in the formation of a family. This is a relationship that could produce children if this couple so chose, or if the impediments to conception were removed. Incidentally, we have men and women in the Bible being married, although they don't have any children. Abraham and Sarah were married, but they didn't have any children for a long time. We have other examples of that as well. And so, yes, it doesn't alter, doesn't change, doesn't distort the fundamental relationship that goes in the formation of a family. Still have a man and a woman who could produce children if they chose. Sometimes men and women choose for various reasons, choose not to, but they could. Or there's some impediment to conception. If that were removed, they could have children. Well, what about adoption? You talked about men and women ideally producing their own children, and some couples are not able to have children. And can they adopt? Is that right? Well, yes, of course. In fact, the New Testament speaks very highly of adoption, doesn't it? In fact, one of the leading analogies to illustrate our relationship with God is that we have been adopted into His family. And so it speaks very highly of the concept of adoption. But in these cases, the ideal family is reproduced in a way so that you have a husband and wife committed to each other, just like we've suggested before, and they take into their family a child, although maybe not naturally their own child, take into their family that child, and they raise that child in a strong, healthy, stable environment formed by a loving husband and wife and raised as if they were naturally produced children. They're naturally produced children in every way possible. Here's a man and a woman. They take a child in. They raise that child as if that child were their own from their own bodies in every way possible. And so we've suggested that in the New Testament, especially the idea of adoption, I think it's found in the Old Testament as well, is endorsed by Scripture. In a strong culture where the ideal is the norm, occasional deviations can be accommodated. And so where most families are father and mother, committed to each other, loving relationship, they have their own children, they're raising them, so forth, just like we've described, where that's the norm, that's the common occurrence. Well, if you have an occasional deviation from that, well, you can accommodate that. Occasionally, you might have a single-parent family. Maybe a husband dies and the wife raises children by herself. Okay, when in a strong culture, you can deal with that. You can accommodate that. You might have an occasional divorce. But in a culture where the deviation is the norm, the problems will be insurmountable and the culture will decline. Why is it important to think biblically about the nature of marriage? Or think and practice anything else is harmful to those involved and to the culture as a whole. Those who advocate a different doctrine, like we find today, are thinking of their own appetite. Romans 16 and verse 18. We need to remember that God evaluates nations on the basis of justice and righteousness. And those that uphold God's standard in these areas are blessed, and those who do not uphold God's standard in these areas, justice and righteousness, are brought down. Jeremiah says, "Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper room without justice." Woe to him. He's talking about nations there. Our greatest concern, however, is not the culture. I've talked a lot about that today. That's not really our greatest concern. Although we are concerned about that, God is concerned about that. We're concerned about our culture, but our main concern is about the body of Christ. So we want to uphold God's truth in order to guard against the infiltration of error. It's important that we teach on this subject now. It's almost inevitable, I think, almost inevitable. Only a matter of time before some of our brethren to begin to defend same-sex relationships. Now, I don't know of any of them doing it now, but if history is any indication of what's going to happen, if it occurs in the world, if it occurs in religious communities at large, it'll eventually make its way to our brethren. And so we need to understand what God's design for marriage is and teach about it and uphold it now so that we'll be ready when that day comes. And that's what I've tried to do today. All right, just in closing, there's a great deal of talk today about the evolution of marriage. Many suggest that marriage is an institution that has evolved through the years, and we should accept the changes that are currently being made to it. For example, people will say, at one time, marriage was nothing more than an economic relationship. A woman needed a husband to support her, and so she married him, and now it's evolved into a romantic relationship. That's just evolution, you know, the evolution of marriage. It was one thing at one time, but now we accept it as something different. It is said sometimes that in the past, a man just treated his wife however he wanted to treat her, and that was acceptable. But now we don't put up with that anymore if he treats her in an inappropriate way. And that's just part of the evolution of marriage. What was accepted, not accepted at one time is accepted today. It changes over the years. And so in like manner, marriage at one time was considered to be a relationship between a man and a woman, but now we should accept same-sex relationships as just the next step in the evolution of marriage. You know, I don't know if you've heard that argument or not, but I've heard that on more than one occasion. Well, our response to that is that marriage is not an institution of human origin, but of divine origin. Consequently, it is subject to God's regulation as taught through His Word. And many have distorted and deviated from the biblical picture of marriage in many ways over the years, but the Bible has always taught that it is a loving, committed relationship between a man and a woman who bring their children up in a safe and secure environment, which results in their being well-adjusted. And that's what we intend to uphold in this pulpit, at least. That marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the way God designed it in the beginning. And that's the way He intends it to be today. Well, we haven't discussed what a person needs to do to become a Christian, but this is the time that we set aside to give people the opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, but would like to become a Christian today, perhaps you've learned on previous occasions what you need to do, we want to encourage you to do it. Put your faith in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is Lord and be baptized so that your sins might be washed away. If you're already a Christian but not right in God's sight, whatever you need to do today to get right in God's sight, we encourage you to do that. And if we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.